That's not the first reading, actually. The first reading is Psalm 96 and can be found on page 602 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The word is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Acts chapter 8 and can be found round about page 1101 in the Church Bibles. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Do take a seat. We are, as Wendy said, going to be having a look at that passage from Acts 8 this evening. So if you'd like to have it open, now is the moment to grab a Bible and look it up. Acts 8, starting at verse 26. So shall we bow our heads and pray as we begin? Lord God, our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we read that story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, we meet with four main characters in the tale, and they each have a part to play in what happens in the story. They each, in a way, have a part to play in the way the gospel reaches out and draws any person into the kingdom of God. So four, but let's look at them one by one. And first, the Holy Spirit. People have often said you could sensibly enough call this book of the Bible the Acts of the Holy Spirit rather than the Acts of the Apostles. Not because the apostles aren't doing their thing, but because they act under the guidance and in the power of the Holy Spirit. They act in God's power. And we see that pretty clearly in our passage today. The Spirit brackets the story. The angel of the Lord sends Philip off to this desert road at the start. The Spirit takes him away to fresh ministry at the end. We meet the Spirit, too, in the middle of the story, prompting Philip to go up to the right chariot, putting him in the position for all that happens next. The mission of God, we might say, is the work of God, in particular the work of the Holy Spirit. And first of all, as we are about that mission of God, we need to trust the Spirit to be at work, that God will be preparing, equipping, empowering. We see the Spirit at work in Philip's ministry. We can trust the Spirit is at work around us in Tunbridge today. We give him praise when we see people come to faith. We pray for those we long to see respond to the gospel. And we do it all in trust. So first, the Holy Spirit, and then second, Philip himself. For Philip shows us just that quality of trust. When God tells him to walk miles out into the desert in the middle of nowhere, well, he gets up and he goes. Would you have done that? Would I have done that? It's a good question, isn't it? But we know that Philip does do that. When the Spirit prompts him to run alongside some strange carriage passing down the road, he gets on and does it. Would you have done that? Would I? That is also a good question, and perhaps a reminder to get down the gym more often if we're going to be asked to fulfill that sort of ministry. At least in that sense, Philip must have been well prepared. Philip listens to the Spirit and trusts what he hears. And then he also responds sensitively to the situation that meets him. I don't suppose he'd been on an evangelism course that covered quite this situation before. The running, the carriage, the scripture reading, the cross-cultural conversation. It might look in some ways to us like a bit of an open goal evangelistically, with the eunuch sitting there reading the Bible, wanting to hear more about it. But it requires the courage to ask about his reading in the first place, the willingness to start from just that place and talk about Jesus, trusting all that time that the Spirit is at work in the life of this man. There's something to be said for this model of evangelism. Pray for opportunities to share your faith. Listen out for prompts from the Spirit. Respond to the situation you find yourself in. That's it. Simple. Why not give it a try? So the Holy Spirit, Philip, and third, the eunuch. I call him that because that's how Luke refers to him. He is a slightly mysterious character. We aren't told all that much about him, and what we do discover can be a bit hard to really tie down. A few parts seem pretty clear. He lives in Ethiopia. Imagine the bottom end of the Nile River, the land south of Egypt. He's on his way home, presumably along the coast road from Jerusalem, past Gaza, to Alexandria in Egypt, from where he'll get a boat up the Nile back to his home. He's on his way back from visiting Jerusalem to worship. And his job at home is as chief finance officer for the Ethiopian government, in particular for Candace, or possibly the Candace, the queen mother who acted as ruler of Ethiopia. And we're told he's a eunuch. And all that may seem fairly clear, but it becomes less so if you ask two questions. First, what is a eunuch? I guess you might think that seems obvious. Ideas of castration come to mind. And it was certainly the case that many high officials were eunuchs in that sense. And it's worth saying if that is what's going on here, we need to look at this man with a degree of compassion in our hearts. For it was a cause of social derision, perhaps all the greater given his power in some other spheres of life. It cut you off from all sorts of aspects of life. In Judaism, Deuteronomy 23:1 appears to say, you are cut off from the worship of Israel, from entering into the inner courts of the temple. And in this world, we can see why those words from Isaiah about the humiliation of God's servant might speak powerfully to this man. Perhaps some other verses from Isaiah 56 might have prompted his interest in this particular book in the first place. Let me read them to you. This is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. All of that may sit in the background to the story. But it's not quite so clear, for over time, the word eunuch, at least in some settings, changed its meaning. It simply became a name for a high official, for a person of power. It no longer implied physical difference. And if that's right, the eunuch is straightforwardly a person of power and influence. And maybe then his question about the humiliation of God's servant has a rather different source. How can I, a person of influence and power, be interested in this one who came and humbled himself, humiliated himself, that people might have life? Can I really believe a Messiah who looks like that? And Philip's answer to him may have looked a bit different as well. We just don't know the answer to the question of where this particular man sits between those two possibilities. And maybe we can do better, maybe we can do no better than to hold both the figure of power and the bearer of social scorn in our minds, to see the gospel is for both, to see that it speaks to both, to notice that we are asked to show it forth to both where we meet them in our world. But there's another question to ask about this man. Is he a Gentile or is he a Jew? I think we instinctively see him as a Gentile. After all, he's from Ethiopia, isn't he? Far to the south of Judea. And that could well be right. But remember, the Jewish diaspora had spread all over the ancient world. There's no reason it couldn't have reached that far to the south. And think, what's he doing in Jerusalem? He comes to worship. So even if he's not Jewish by birth, it seems likely he has an interest in Jewish faith, a God-fearer, to use the word people used at the time. Or possibly even that he's taken up Jewish faith, that he is a proselyte. If I had to make a guess, it would be that latter group. But it's hard to be sure. Seems to me most likely that in the story of Acts we wait until chapter 10 before the gospel reaches the Gentiles in the fullest meaning of that term. But here it reaches out to someone who still feels quite different and unlikely. It reaches him through the work of the Spirit and through the work of Philip, through both of those things, showing forth the work of God. And it reminds us that we too should be open to anyone and to everyone as we go about the work of the gospel. And in a sense, it is the gospel itself that is the fourth character in our story. It gets only a brief mention in verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus, told him the gospel about Jesus, told him the gospel of which Jesus Christ himself is the sum and the substance. The start of Acts, the disciples are told, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Their witness is the gospel we see spreading through the book, that we see spreading through the ages and down to our own day. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the story powerfully told in the scriptures. We see the Spirit working through scripture in the life of this man. We should trust the Spirit to do the same in our day, to find ways of placing the scriptures in the hands of others. For in the scriptures we have the witness to Jesus in the New Testament. We have, in that strange forward-looking way, also the witness to Jesus in the Old Testament. And in this passage from Isaiah 52 and 53 that the eunuch had lighted upon, perhaps the most powerful testimony to Jesus, the coming one, in the whole of the Bible. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is a gospel to trust and to treasure. It is a word to show and to speak. It is the word the Spirit uses to convince and to convict. We can't make it reach out into the lives of others like the eunuch in this story on our own, but we can be open to play our part, to listen carefully, to act obediently, to respond sensitively, to speak hopefully, to trust the Spirit who encompasses the whole situation with the life of those for whom we pray and for whom we hope. So let us now turn to prayer, holding a time of quiet before God, with the words of the gospel still ringing in our ears. A moment of quiet. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Perhaps we imagine him with the words of a psalm on his lips, as David read for us earlier. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that in him we have good news in our own lives, for our world, for our neighbours. Father God, we thank you that you send your Spirit to draw us, to equip us, to empower us about your ministry and your mission. And Father, we pray that you will give us the faithfulness of Philip the evangelist in our own evangelism, that we might indeed reach out to many, from the great to the least. That your kingdom might be populated with all the peoples of the world. In Jesus' name, Amen.